Matthew chapter 1. And this morning we're going to think about one of the primary folks involved in the Christmas, the very first Christmas, the first incarnation of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're certainly looking forward to the second incarnation, but we're celebrating in just a couple of weeks the first coming of the Lord Jesus. And so the next 3 weeks we want to look at sort of the three principal folks that are involved in that. Today we're going to talk about Joseph, next week we're going to talk about Mary, and then on Christmas Day the main person that Christmas is all about, the Lord Jesus Christ. So we'll be looking, talking about him Christmas morning. So let's pray together and then we'll get started. Our glorious Father in heaven, we come to you and thankful to you that you are a God who is faithful to all the things that you have promised us. We thank you that you're faithful to us in every area of life, each and every day. And we thank you, God, that you have called us to be faithful. And Father, we need your help and your strength to do that. But we pray, God, that we can, as you lead us and direct us and help us to have victory over sin, that we would be those faithful servants of the living God. We thank you, Father, that as we gather together this morning, that we just would show our love and appreciation and worship to you as we think about this wonderful time that you have given us to celebrate the coming of Jesus to this earth. And as we look this morning at one of the passages of scriptures that deal with that, and we pray, God, that we would not just learn or recite or think over a story that we've heard many times before, but we could see maybe some new truths, see some things that maybe we've never recognized before. And God, we want to make some changes in our life that would make us more like the Lord Jesus Christ. So we pray that you would just have a free course in our hearts and lives, Lord, to show us what needs to be changed today. We thank you, God, for the opportunity to pray for some folks in our church family that are struggling with different physical issues. And God, you know who they are, and we pray that you'd lift them up and strengthen them. We think of Rick and Susie this morning, both of them under the weather and having flu and the possibility of surgery. And just be with them and help them, dear God, we pray. We think of Jeffrey is out working in California. Be with him and help him to be a testimony to the folks that he's working with out there. And God, for all the rest of us, I pray that you'd help us to use this time that the world calls Christmas, this season of giving, that we would be allowed to have opportunity to talk to people about the greatest gift of all time, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And we would just praise you and thank you and love you, Father, because you're such a good God to us. And we just ask you to speak to us now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As most of you know, my wife and I, we have 6 children. And the first one of our children to get married was our second daughter. She was 21 when she got married. That was always the rule. Whenever they were growing up, they had to be 21 to get married. And so she was, I don't know, 19 or 20, something like that. And her and now he's my son-in-law, said, you know, they came to me. He asked me about, you know, marrying her. And I said, that'd be great. We would love to have you part of the family. And he said, well, you know, we'd like to get married sooner than when Joanna turns 21. And I said, well, you know, if the first one doesn't live up to the 21 number, I said, it's going to be hopeless for the other 5 after that. And he said, well, what if he got married on her birthday? I said, you know, that's fine. Do that. But anyhow, they got married, and he is 5 years older than my daughter. So she was 21 when they got married, and he would have been 26 at that point in time. So after a year or so, my daughter is going to have a baby. And so she had her first baby, a little boy. Brett was his name, my first grandson. Excited about you know, being a grandfather and all the wonderful things that went on there. And so for 13 years after Brett was born, no more babies. And they would wanted to have children and all that kind of stuff, but the Lord hadn't blessed them with a child. And so, as I said, 13 years, it was 13 years, wasn't it, honey? 11 and a half, excuse me. I knew she'd have that number. But anyhow, so 11 and a half years later, we get a little girl, and her name is Avery. And so that meant that my daughter was in her 30s whenever she had the next one. And so when Avery was probably, I don't know, 4, 5, 6 years old, we went on a vacation together, my daughter, her husband, and the one daughter, because now the son who was born originally, he was down in Pensacola going to college. And so we were going down there to see him. We went to the Creation Museum and all that kind of stuff. So as we're driving along, we got into a conversation about, having children. And my daughter said, you know, if I would ever become pregnant again, she said, I would come out of the front of, she said, I would make a sign, a for sale sign. And she said, I would come out and I would put that for sale sign right in front of the house, because this house is just too little for us to live in with, you know, a couple of kids and all that kind of stuff. So no more was said about that until about, I don't know, a year or so later. We're sitting in the living room, and Joanna said, well, I have a video that we would like to show you. So we sit down, and my wife and I sit down in the chair, and Avery, she's all excited about this video, and Ryan, my son-in-law, is all excited about this video, and my daughter's all excited about this video, and I'm saying, what could be so exciting about this video? So they turned a video on the phone, and here's a picture of my daughter walking down the front of her house carrying something. You don't have no idea what this thing is, and she's carrying something, and she comes out there. She has a hammer in one hand and this little sign thing in the other hand, and she puts this in the, you know, bang, 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 puts this thing in the front yard, and she brings it around and says, for sale. On the on the sign that, you know, the house is now for sale. And so we got the, you know, we got the joke that it was going to have a she's going to have another baby, and she's now in her 40s whenever the next baby comes. So here at this point in time right now, my son-in-law is 50 some years old with a four-year-old running around that he needs to take care of. And he said, I don't think I'm ever going to have retirement where I'm not, you know, chasing my kids around or going to college or any of those kind of things. But we have these things that happen in our life that just, you know, just literally change everything. You have had them. I have had them. My daughter had them. You know, we got this, you know, they got this little baby when they're in their 40s, and he was past 45 when this baby was born, and just changes everything in life. You know, sometimes we have a disease that we get or somebody else gets, and just changes all of the things that are going on in life. Somebody dies in our family, and that just changes everything in life. Life is not the same, and you know, all the plans that you had for whatever was going to take place are just totally different than what they are before. And those kind of things happen in your life and our life, my life, because, you know, we sort of have things all lined out about, you know, how we're going to do it and what's going to take place and all those kinds of things. And then all of a sudden something happens like that, that changes everything. Things are never the same after this event takes place. And that's what happened to Joseph. Joseph had the same kind of thing happen in his life. He had something that was just a tremendous shock that happened to him. So let's begin by looking at Joseph's life. And the title of my message this morning, if you notice it on the back of the bulletin, is Not Your Ordinary Joe. Joseph was, he was different. You know, I'm like an ordinary Joe. He was different. He was a Joseph. He was somebody special because the Lord God had chosen him to be the earthly father of the Lord Jesus Christ. Very special calling upon his life. So in Matthew chapter 1, we're going to start reading at verse number 18. And we're going to work our way down through this passage of Scripture. Verse 18 says, Now the birth of Jesus Christ was in this way. When his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph before they came together, she was found with child by the Holy Spirit. Okay? Now, think about that for just a second, and that is a supernatural thing that we're talking about taking place here. And I know that, you know, we readily talk about, you know, the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, and don't think through all the ramifications of, you know, what it means to have a virgin birth. You know, those things just don't, you know, those things just don't happen. And so probably there was some kind of a conversation that took place that went sort of like this. Mary comes to Joseph and she said, Joseph, you're probably not going to believe what has happened to me. I was just, you know, working along, minding my own business, and, you know, all of a sudden this, you know, God appeared to me, or God spoke to me, and told me that I was going to have a child, and this child was going to be, the father was going to be the Holy Spirit, and I'm going to have this, you know, I'm going to have this baby. Now, think about that for a second. If in the day and age that we lived in, somebody said, I'm going to have a baby, a lady, obviously, I'm going to have a baby, and they're not married, and, you know, all of those kinds of things, and our first thing that comes through our mind is what? Who's the father? Because virgin births don't happen. That's just, you know, not the way everything has been set up for all these times. And so Joseph had to be thinking in his mind, what? Something's wrong here. You know, something's just not working out here. This is, you know, this is not the way things are supposed to transpire. And so he says, you know, in the course of the scripture here, he says that she was found with child by the Holy Spirit. Verse number 18, we talk about, you know, what transpired in the next verse. It says, then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. Okay, so here's her husband, Joseph. You know, he's in shock about, you know, what has taken place. You know, I just can't believe, you know, here I have my life all planned out. You know, I had this wonderful godly woman that I'm going to marry, and you know, we're going to, you know, start our own family, and we're going to have our own children, and you know, things are going to be well. God's blessing is going to be upon us, because they both obviously loved and cared and served God, because, you know, God chose them to do that, so they would be the kind of people that God would choose. But all of a sudden, you know, here's just a wrecking ball comes right into the plans, and now Joseph is saying what? Wow, he's struggling here. What's, you know, what's taking place? He's struggling. You know, what do I do here? You know, because he was a just man, and being the fact that he was a just man, had the idea that, you know, that there were a certain set of rules and prescriptions that God has for us to live by. And one of the rules and prescriptions that God has us to live by is that, you know, relations between men and women don't happen until after what? After you get married, okay? And they knew that, and they were espoused. There was already a promise that, you know, we're going to get married. We're going to, you know, we're going to have this wedding, this celebration, but, you know, that we would call it engagement now, but it was much more serious then, or much more permanent then, I think, than the day and age that we live in, because he already noticed, if you notice in verse number 19, it says, then Joseph, her husband, she was already referred to or thought as being the husband of Mary already. And so he had this, you know, he had this commitment, but he was a just man, and he said, you know, she's not playing according to the rules. She's not doing what God has told her to do. She's not handling this situation. And we all know what it is whenever, you know, a lady becomes pregnant whenever she's not married. And Joseph knew that he wasn't the father of this child. And so he said, you know, I'm struggling here. I know that she's not playing by the rules. I know that she's not doing what God wants her to do, but he's struggling in the fact that he wasn't going to just make a public proclamation of, you know, look what a harlot this woman Mary is. Notice what he says. He says in the passage, he says, and he was not willing to make her a public example, and he was minded to put her away privately. Okay, it certainly was his right to put her away because obviously she had had relations with somebody else who wasn't her husband. She had premarital relations with somebody, and he was upset about that. He was shocked about that. You know, his life is sort of all falling apart and just, just miserable over what's taking place. But yet in the midst of that, he had compassion on this woman that he loved. He had compassion on this woman who had, done this horrible deed, at least in his mind. He had compassion on her. He was, sympathetic what was going on. So I'm not going to make her a public example. I'm just going to, just put her away privately. I'm just going to, break off this relationship. I'm going to break off this this engagement, this contract that we have now, because obviously she wasn't the one who's playing by the rules, and he was upset about it. He was just shocked about it. And we know that he didn't believe the thing that Mary told him when Mary said, the Holy Spirit is the Father. Now, again, think about that one for an excuse for, for going to have a baby. Well, it's, the Holy Spirit came upon me and I'm going to have a child. Oh, yeah. And the moon's made out of green cheese and, all these other things, too. That makes no sense. Those kind of things just don't happen. And so he didn't believe her. So he's going to have her put away privately. And then obviously, what takes place next? He says, what am I going to do? And it's interesting that we can see his struggle that he's having. We can see this, this difficulty that he's having in the fact that, here's this this woman that he loves, this woman that he cares about, this woman, and so he wants to be just. He wants to be compassionate to her at the same time. And so he says, what am I going to do? What's to transpire? How are you going to handle this thing? And the idea was to put her away privately. That's what he's going to do. And then the wonderful thing happens. God steps in. And did you ever notice that whenever we have these, life-changing events that happen to us, that God steps in and gives us what we need. God steps in and gives us direction. God steps in and gives us comfort. God steps in and gives us relief. God steps in and does only the things that God can do. But notice what happens. It says in verse 20, he says, "But when he thought on these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream." Okay? So he's thinking about these things. Now, again, just put yourselves in Joseph's shoes, if you would, for a second. I don't think that he was just sitting around one afternoon and said, "Oh, there's some things I need to think about. Oh, yeah, that Mary thing. I need to think about that." No, this was consuming him. He's thinking about this all the time. What am I going to do? How am I going to handle this? What's the best way I can be compassionate to this woman? And, all he's going back and forth. How could she do these kind of things to me? And yet, on the other hand, she's always been so loving and kind and godly. I can't understand why she would act in such a way. And you can understand the struggle that's going on there. And again, God steps in because he's thinking about this this thing. And so an angel appears unto him, and he said, the angel said unto Joseph, he says, "Joseph, son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit." What did the angel do? The angel said, "Joseph, believe Mary. She told you that the Holy Spirit was the Father. This conception that took place was because of the Holy Spirit." He says, "Believe what Mary has said unto you. This this conception that has taken place here is the Holy Spirit has come upon her." And I have no idea how that all works out. I have no idea what the experience would be. All we know is that, Mary was not with child, and now Mary is with child. The Holy Spirit somehow came upon them, and we recognize that the reason that the Holy Spirit came upon them was because if Jesus had an earthly father, the sin nature would be transferred from the earthly father to Jesus. And so whenever God, the Holy Spirit, came upon here, God does not have any sin nature, and so there was no sin nature nature that was passed on to Jesus. He could be perfect, and he was, he was God whenever he came in human form. Well, he was God even before he came in human form, but he was God. And so, the virgin birth is such an important doctrine, and we'll talk about it just a little bit more as we get into the book of Isaiah. But he says here that, take on it because the Holy Spirit has come upon them. And again, don't ask me for an explanation of how that all works, because I don't know. But I know that, God said this is what took place, that the Spirit of God came upon this woman, and now she's going to have a child. And this child is going to be different than any other child who has ever been on the face of the earth before. So he says, "Fear not to take Mary, thy wife, for that which is conceived of her is of the Holy Spirit." The Holy Spirit came upon her, and so now we're going to have this thing called a virgin birth. Let's go on to verse 21. "And she shall bring forth a son." Now, isn't it interesting that they already knew this before ultrasounds came out? Pretty good, huh? Or maybe this was the very first ultrasound, I don't know. But anyhow, "she shall bring forth a son. You shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." Okay, so what's he saying here? He's saying that, this child, this son who is going to, be born, he said, "I want you to name him Jesus." And the word Jesus, the name Jesus, is the idea. It comes from the Old Testament word Jehovah. The idea is that, Jesus saves, or God saves, or salvation is of God. He has the idea of salvation in it, or being the person who saves. And he says, "He shall save his people from their sins." Now, at this point in time, I'm sure Joseph had no idea, Mary had no idea of all the things that were going to transpire in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. They had no concept of what it was going to be like to raise a son who was perfect. They had no concept of having a son who was going to, once he became a man, he was going to have an itinerant ministry, going around preaching and talking to people about how they can have life that lasts forever. And I'm sure that they had no idea what it was going to be like to have their son to hang on the cross, to be beaten by the Romans, to be buried, and then to rise again from the dead. They had no concept of all of these things that were going to take place. Their theology was growing and developing as time went along, but that was what was going to take place, that the Lord Jesus Christ was going to come to this earth, and he wasn't coming just to be a good teacher, he wasn't coming just to be an example of the way that people should live, but he is literally coming so that people can be saved from their sins. And if you remember our sermon from last week when we talked about celebrating the Lord's Supper, that's the biggest problem that we have. You and I are sinners. We commit sins. We sin on a regular basis. And he says that's what Jesus came for. Jesus came so that he could be our Savior, to save us from those sins, this sinful life that we live in. And so his death on the cross was going to be the payment of those sins. And again, we don't see that at this point in time. It's developed as we go through the Gospels and as we go through the rest of the New Testament, but the picture here is what he has done. We get a little bit of an idea of what the plan is, but it's of God's plan of sending Jesus to be our Savior. Now, let's go on to verse number 22. He says he's going to save his people from their sins. Now, all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet Isaiah. Okay, so what the angel is saying to Joseph here is that this needs to take place so that the Old Testament prophecy of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ can be fulfilled. Okay, now let's think about that for just a moment. Whenever you think about the fact of God making prophecies in the Old Testament, that there are, I don't know how many, hundreds of prophecies in the Old Testament that have been fulfilled in the New Testament, or will be fulfilled at the end of the New Testament, or at the end of time. And the fulfilling of these prophecies is one of the ways that we say that the Bible has to be true. Because, just think about this for a second. Back when my wife and I were having children, We have never had any idea until the baby was born what the child was going to be. So it was always a guessing game, right? You know, do you buy pink clothes or blue clothes? Do you buy pink bread spreads? Do you buy blue bread spreads? You know, all that kind of stuff. Because heaven forbid that you'd have a baby boy and cover them up with a pink bread spread. You know, that would be a sin of, you know, no return to do something like that. But the point is that, you know, you had no idea, okay? Even to think about the fact of, where would this child be born? And all of the different, things that relate to the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, God had prophesied them taking place in the Old Testament, and we see those fulfilled in the New Testament, okay? Just two of those that we have mentioned. One being the fact that he was born of a virgin. The second, that he was going to be born in Bethlehem, okay? Now, what's the likelihood of hundreds of years later this taking place? Slim to none would be my guess, right? But that's not what happened, because God was the one who was making the promises. God was making the prophecies. God was also the one who was fulfilling the prophecies. We know it came together. And so here, the angel is explaining to Joseph, this is the way it has to be, because something very important is going on here. We're fulfilling prophecies from the Old Testament. Okay, and notice what he says. He said, verse 22, now all this was done, okay, here's the purpose, Joseph, all this was done that might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, okay, now just imagine, if you would, that Jesus wasn't born of a virgin. Well, we have that whole problem that we talked about as far as the sin nature being passed along, but we also have this prophecy in the book of Isaiah about this one who is going to come, and this one who is going to be born of a virgin, and he was going to be this one we call Emmanuel, okay? So that would have been a prophecy that God made that didn't come true. And so if God made a prophecy that didn't come true, then God must be a liar, right? And we can't have that. So here he says, this needs to take place, Joseph, so that the prophecy in the book of Isaiah can come true. Well, what prophecy are we talking about? Well, let's go on here. Verse 23, here the angel shares the verse of scripture. He says in verse 23, he says, Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son. They shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Now, just so you know, turn back to the book of Isaiah chapter 7. And if you don't have a reference Bible, you can always make a little note right there by that one that you're going back to Isaiah chapter 7. But Isaiah chapter 7, you know, we're talking probably 500 or 600 years before the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Isaiah makes this wonderful prophecy. Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14. Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Okay? And again, what's the idea of a sign? A sign is the idea of a picture, an understanding, something that God does so that you can see what's going to take place in the future, or you can see that God's promise is true. So here we see this sign of God. Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive. Now, some translations translate this, the young woman shall conceive. But the idea is that it needs to be a virgin to conceive here, because, you know, all young women can conceive. But it's the idea here of somebody being a virgin. That's the important point. The virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. Okay, so again, first of all, we think about the virgin conceiving, and there's the whole idea of the sin nature being passed down. And it says this virgin is going to conceive, going to bear a son. It was going to be the son of God, so it had to be a male child who was born. And then notice what it says in verse 14. He says, bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. Okay. Now, obviously, they knew in the Old Testament times that Emmanuel means God with us, okay? So if you were doing a literal translation of that passage there, if you were translating it into English, the Emmanuel is the Hebrew word, and it would say God with us, but it's a name of God, and so that's why they allow it to continue in the Hebrew form here, Emmanuel, and so it means God with us. So now let's jump back to Matthew, if you would. In Matthew chapter 1 and verse 23, it says, "Behold, the virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel," which being interpreted is God with us. Okay. Now again, stop and think about the ramifications of that, of the fact that God is with us. Now, whenever we say, you know, we use the term readily, that the Holy Spirit is with us. Okay, because the Holy Spirit indwells us. Once a person receives the Lord Jesus as their Savior, the Holy Spirit comes and lives inside of us. So the Holy Spirit is with us. But here, when he's talking about God with us, he's talking about the fact that God is taking on a human form, that God has a physical body. There's this wonderful thing called the hypostatic union, where perfect God from glory in heaven and a man's body comes together in this thing that we call God taking on flesh, or God being in flesh here on this earth. And that's what he's talking about when he talks about God with us. So as he walked around, you could look at the Lord Jesus Christ and assume that he is just another person. You could touch the Lord Jesus Christ's skin and he would feel like just another person. You could see the color of his hair and think that he was just another person, but he wasn't just another person, because he was God with us. Okay, and after you spent a little bit of time with him, after you heard the things that he said, and after you were around him for a little bit and he knew what you were thinking, pretty soon you'd recognize, wow, there's something really different about this guy. He looks like a man on the outside, but there's something different on the inside about him, and that is the idea that he was God with us. The miracles that he did, the fact that all the things that took place when he hung on the cross of Calvary, and the ultimate declaration of him being God is on the third day after he died, what happened? He rose from the dead. All the rest of us, whenever we die, what do? 3 days later, 6 months later, 2 years later, 10 years later, our body is still in that grave. But the Lord Jesus rose. The tomb was empty. They rolled the stone away, and he wasn't there anymore. He now had his glorified body, and he was God with us. He was walking among us, and so that's the picture from the Old Testament. So here is Joseph having this wonderful dream. Okay, he gets awake from this dream, and what does he do? And this is the part that I think really applies to you and I. What did Joseph do after he had this dream? What was his response? Okay. Now we know the story, but let's look at the details in maybe a little bit different way. Verse 24. It says, "Then Joseph, being raised from his sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took upon him his wife." The first thing I think we see about Joseph here is that he was willing to make a change. He was willing to change. He already had in his mind he was going to do what? I'm going to put this lady aside because of what she has done. I'm going to put him aside. But he was willing to make a change. How many of you have ever been around somebody who's made this statement? "I don't like it when things change." Anybody ever been around anybody like that? Everybody raise your hand. We've all been around people like that, right? "I don't want to change. I don't like it when things change. Change is bad." Whenever we resigned from the church up in Connecticut, this lady who we had led to the Lord years ago, she says, "Pastor, I want to tell you, I don't like it when things change, and you're not making me happy." And I said, well, you know, my goal in life has always been to make you happy, but I think I'm changing my goals. But Joseph was willing to make a change. He was willing to do something different because what happened? Because God jumped in and interrupted his life. Do you ever stop and think about that? That God is the one who jumps in and interrupts these wonderful plans that we have for our life. Let me give you a wonderful illustration of this. My wife and I got saved in the mid 70s, 74, I think it was. And we were going to this church, very active in the church, and you know, just loved being involved in it. And we had this little house at the foot of the mountain, and had a big garden out back, and you know, we had two babies at that point in time, and you know, and I was in doing plumbing and heating work, and you know, everything was seemed to be going pretty well. And one of the families in the church, they went off to Bible college, and my wife said this. She said, "Wow, wouldn't it be neat if we could go off to Bible college and and do something to serve God?" And I said to her, "Honey, the only place we're going is back up there in that garden and raise more green beans or potatoes or you know whatever it was we were raising at that point in time. You know, I had my mind made up. I knew what I knew what I wanted to do. And sometimes we wrestle with God and we fight with God about those kinds of things. But we need to recognize that, you know, God jumps into our life and he wants us to make some changes. He wants us to do something different. He wants us to live by faith and walk by faith and serve by faith." And again, not that planning is the wrong thing. Sure, we need to put a plan together. But recognize that when God jumps in there, that maybe the plans need to change. In fact, the plans really do need to change. So he was willing to make a change, which is something that we all struggle with. Second thing I think that is really really neat about what happened with Joseph is this. He says, "Then Joseph, being raised from his sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and he knew her not till he had brought forth their firstborn son." Okay? And again, just think about this for a second. Here's a young man who's been planning on getting married and starting his own family and all of those things that young men and young women think about. You know, when we get married, what are we going to do? We're going to consummate our marriage. But what did he do? He had self-control. You know, I don't want to mess up God's plan. I don't want to go against the things of God. And so they had no relations until after this son was born, and then they had children of their own and all those kind of things that took place. And so he had self-control. So he was willing to make changes, but he was also in control of his desires and his passions that he had for having a wife and the natural relationships that go on between husbands and wives. And he controlled himself. He said, "We're not going to do that until it's time for the child to be born, and then we'll go on and we'll have a normal family relationship." The third thing that I think is so special about Joseph is not only did he was he willing to change and was he had self-control, but he says, "Then Joseph raised from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him." He was obedient. Don't we struggle with that one? "I don't like somebody telling me what to do." Right? That's how we respond so many times. And here he had a dream, a message from God. And he said, "Yep, that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to be obedient to the things that God wants me to do." And so when you think about Joseph, you know, I just listed some characteristics of him from this passage of Scripture. He was a just man. He was a compassionate man. He was willing to make changes. He was self-controlled. He was obedient. All of those things, just in that little passage of Scripture, we get a picture of Joseph. And that's why Joseph wasn't just an ordinary Joe. But he was a special man that God had put his hand on. And you can understand why he would give the responsibility of Joseph to taking care of and raising his infant son. Because he could trust him. He was a faithful man. He was a just man. All of those kind of things. And I think to myself, boy, aren't these neat characteristics that you and I ought to have in our lives? Because there wasn't anything supernatural about what Joseph did. They're just, you know, normal things that, you know, that Christians are called to do, to be just and to be compassionate and to be willing to change when God gives us direction, and to be self-controlled and to be obedient. You know, those are the things that God desires of you and I as his children. And he gives us a beautiful picture in Joseph. Do you have those kind of characteristics in your life? Would God be willing, if you were living back in those days, would God be willing to, you know, to choose you to be the one to be the earthly father of his son? Because you live that way. Maybe God's spoken to you this morning, pointed out something in your life that you need to change. Maybe you're not compassionate. Maybe you're not just. Maybe you're not willing. Maybe you're not willing to change. Maybe you need to have a little chat with God about what's right. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes, and nobody's looking around. Our precious Father in heaven, we thank you this morning for using Joseph to illustrate to us some of the characteristics that you desire in people that serve you. And God, we know that he was in a precarious position there for a little while, trying to think what the best thing to do. And we thank you, God, for showing him the right way, showing him what your plan was. And even if he was going to be mocked and scorned by the people that were family members or people in the neighborhood and all of those kinds of things for the relationship that he seemed to be having with Mary, we thank you, God, that he was willing to make the changes, to take the abuse, to do what needed to be done. And I pray, God, that as we look at our hearts and our lives and we ask ourselves the question, am I just? Am I compassionate? Am I obedient? Am I willing to make some changes? That, God, we would be those kind of people too. Help us to change, God, if we need to change. For we pray in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen.